The CEO of a large company needed to call one of his employees about an urgent problem with one of the main computers. And so he dialed his employee's mobile number and was greeted with a child's whisper. Hello. Feeling put out at the inconvenience of having to talk to a youngster, the boss asked, "Is your daddy home?" "Yes," whispered the child. "Well, may I talk to him?" But to the surprise of the boss, the voice was whispered, "No." So wanting to talk to an adult, he asked, "Well, is your mummy there?" "Yes." "Well, may I talk with her?" Again, the child whispers, "No." "Is there anyone there besides you?" "Yes, a policeman." I'm wondering what a policeman might be doing there. He asks, "Well, may I speak to the policeman?" "No, he's busy." "Well, busy doing what?" "Talking to mummy and daddy and the fireman." So growing concerned and even worried as he heard what sounded like a helicopter through the phone, the boss asked, "Well, I mean, what is that noise?" "A helicopter." "What's going on there?" "The search team just landed a helicopter." Alarmed, concerned, and even more than just a little frustrated, the boss asked, "Well, why are they all there?" And still whispering, the young voice replied, along with a muffled giggle, "They're looking for me." This morning we come to two of the three parables in Luke 15, familiar to many here, and they make for us a simple, obvious, but profound point. And here it is. You should be able to see it on the screen. Just like the child in the story, we are lost, whether we know it or not, and God is looking. We are lost, and God is looking. That's Jesus' straightforward point. That may be news to you, or you may know that already. But before you switch off, what we will be doing is asking who Jesus was saying this parable to and why he was saying it, which we'll find leads to some quite hard-hitting application for us here in 2015. Let's think first how we are lost and God is looking, using the image of God as the shepherd and ourselves as the sheep, verse 3 to 7. An average flock for a sheep owner of modest means in Israel at the time ranged from maybe 20 to 200 animals. You can imagine the shepherd counting, can't you? As all shepherds have throughout history. 96, 97, 98, 99 seemed to be one short. I've lost one. What to do? Here's the emotional crux of the parable. Verse 4. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? There may have been the temptation to think, well, what's 1 in 100? You'd expect a 1% depreciation each year. And on the assumption that it would have been a risk to leave the 99 on their own, what's the point of going after one straggler? Can one be that important? But friends, that is the very point that Jesus is making. Yes, Jesus cares for and is concerned about and goes after that one lost, gormless, meandering sheep. I don't know if you've ever spent time watching sheep, but 5 minutes with a flock is enough time to convince you how easily one can simply wander off. But when the shepherd finds it, stuck in a gully miles from the flock, relieved it's not torn to pieces by a wild animal, he puts it on his shoulders, he brings the animal back home, he calls his friends and his neighbours together and rejoices. The shepherd is delighted He's ecstatic because his wandering sheep is safe. Jesus says, we are lost, and God is looking. And the fact that it is that way round is something of a rebuke to the way our society thinks about God, where it's more a case of God seems to be lost and we are the ones looking. I don't know how many here listen to the programme Something Understood on Radio 4. I'm showing my true middle-class colours here, where quote-unquote experts on religion and philosophy share thoughts on ethical and spiritual questions. And you get presenters like Mark Tully, an amazing source of information about world religions, trying to show how we, the enlightened ones out searching, can use every worldview, every culture, every religion to piece together an answer to the question, where is God? Because quite frankly, he seems to be lost. At an extreme, this kind of BBC religion would force us to rewrite Jesus' parable. Consider this a sort of BBC parody. There was a most eccentric shepherd who had a distaste for the sheep, withdrawing from his flock and hiding away. His sheep, responsible, intelligent, and self-sufficient creatures, decided out of pity to search for their shepherd, thinking he might feel lonely, thinking he might feel needed. But every time they thought they'd discovered him in one place, they would rush back to tell the flock, returning only to realise he'd gone again. Well, friends, that might be the way our society thinks about God, but that is not what Jesus is saying here. He is saying we are lost, and God is the one looking. There will always be an arrogance that comes from any worldview that does not begin, we are lost. We are all lost. The Bible says we are all lost spiritually. That is, all of us are sinners who have wandered away from God. However, this parable is not teaching that everyone will be found. From God's point of view, those who are found are those God has sought and called and brought back to himself. From our point of view, verse 7, those who are found spiritually and brought back are those who have repented, confessed their sin, asked God to forgive them, an aspect that this parable doesn't focus on so much. But still, the point remains, look at the length that God goes to look for and retrieve one lost sinner who repents. This morning, if you are turning from your sin and turning to God, that means God is in the process of finding you. Yes, he thinks you are that valuable. The God of the universe shows you you're truly valuable to him, that he will bring you back to himself, ultimately through his reconciling work on the cross that we've just been singing of. We are all lost. God is looking, and he finds sinners who repent. And the same point is made in verses 8 to 10 with the parable of the lost coin. Again, simple to understand. A woman has 10 silver coins, perhaps given as a wedding gift, each worth about a day's wages, and she loses one of them. Imagine if you lost two £50 notes in your house. What would be your attitude? Well, it's only money. Well, you win some, you lose some. No, verse 8, you turn the house upside down trying to find it. Now, let's be clear. God's not like a woman in this parable because he loses things. If gender's got anything to do with it, surely it's this. Why is it that women seem so much better at finding things than men? The point is, God is like a woman who thoroughly and meticulously searches until she finds her lost coin. Sometimes you only realize how valuable something is until you've lost it. Your reaction to losing it tells you how much you value it. And when you have found it, in our house usually lodged down the side of the sofa along with hair clips and guitar plectrums, normally placed there by my son, when you have found it, you invite everyone around to celebrate. We are lost. What's God's attitude towards lost people? God is looking. God is looking. I remember leading a trip back in 2008 for Oak Hall to visit the seven churches in Revelation in Western Turkey with a group of about 17 people. Actually, Sharon Abbott, who came to Canberra for a number of years, now back in Australia, she was on this trip, and she'd tell you that I'd counted 17 people back onto our coach after a lunch stop near Ephesus. We'd got back onto the road, we'd driven a few miles, only for me to get a call 5 minutes later on my mobile from the Oak Hall office back in London. Hello, Tim. Just got a call from one of the guests. They're panicking a bit. You seem to have gone without somebody. So we did a U-turn, and eventually, from across the central reservation of the highway, we saw our one lost sheep waving at the coach frantically like their extended bathroom break had been years on a desert island. But alas, I can't really blame them, as what's really at fault is my ability to count to 17. Thank God that his attitude towards lost people is not like mine. I didn't even know someone was lost. But God doesn't need a phone call to tell him. God is searching high, God is searching low. He is leaving no stone unturned in his effort to find lost sinners. He will not stop until he finds what he is looking for, one lost sinner who repents. That's how valuable you are to him. We are lost, God is looking. But I wonder if you noticed, when the passage was read for us earlier by Jessica, who Jesus was saying these parables to and why he was saying them. Let's remind ourselves from verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus is speaking to the tax collectors and sinners. But he is indirectly also addressing those muttering about him within earshot, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. In Luke's gospel, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are so often the foil for Jesus' comparisons, perhaps emphasized because of the hostility Luke himself experienced when traveling with Paul in Acts. The Pharisees cannot believe that Jesus is spending so much time and even sharing his food with the morally questionable. Surely proper religious piety demands separating oneself from people different to us. But no, Jesus is saying to the sinners and Pharisees alike, to anyone who would be his disciple, to us today, the call of God demands that we spend time seeking the lost also. The question for us is, God is looking, but are we? God is looking, but are we looking? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. By his Holy Spirit today, he still seeks and he still saves. But he invites us to join him in pursuing the lost. That's why Jesus starts his First parable, verse 3, suppose one of you, what he's doing, he's bringing you and I into the story. You're the shepherd, I'm the shepherd. Suppose you're a shepherd. What would be your attitude towards your lost sheep? Is it like God's attitude? You see, Jesus is saying implicitly, the very Old Testament texts that picture the God of Israel as a shepherd, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 34, Micah 5, your classic Psalm 23, they are not to be used to suggest that God cares as a shepherd only for the supposedly obedient sheep, the religious elite, only for the moralists. No, God's shepherd care is not an inward-looking pastoral concern only, but it is an outward-looking evangelistic care for the lost, the wandering sheep. Maybe this strikes a chord with some of us here at Cambry. God cares for us as a church, and perhaps it's true that we're known in some quarters as a caring church. We care for one another. That's a wonderful thing. But the question this parable poses for us is, to the extent that we are all shepherds, do we only care for our own, the religious elite, as it were, the insiders, or does our care extend beyond this building? Do we care about the lost? With the same vigour that we have towards inward pastoral care, do we have towards outward care? Evangelism. How are we doing in this area? Or put in terms of a question Tim Welch was asked at a conference recently. If Cambrai were to suddenly disappear, what difference would it make to Cheltenham? If Cambrai were to suddenly disappear, what difference would it make to Cheltenham? Would we be missed? You see, the lost means anyone who has not turned to God. In the passage, they were not the friendless, but they were the godless. The lost includes that cynical teacher in the staff room, the atheist MP, your self-sufficient neighbour. It includes your spiritually open but repentance-closed work colleague you have lunch with. God is looking for them. Are we? And to drive home his point, Jesus is contrasting the grumbling Pharisees, God cares only for us, and the rejoicing angels, verses 7, verse 10. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The implication is, which are we more likely to do? Grumble because the kingdom is wider than we thought, or rejoice, party, dance, let loose whenever someone who God is looking for, and therefore we should be looking for, is found. God goes out of his way to look. We must go out of our way to look, and we rejoice when someone is found. It was the 14th of September 2007 when Andrew Gosden, a 14-year-old boy, left home in Doncaster to go to school. Only he didn't. He waited in the park for mum and dad to go to work. He went back home. He got changed. He went to the train station. He got on a train and he ran away to London. He was captured on CCTV at King's Cross when he arrived. But 8 years later, 8 years on, he's never since been seen. Today, his name is first on many UK missing persons websites. On the first anniversary of his disappearance, three coachloads of family, friends, schoolmates, and the headmaster at his school came to central London and distributed thousands of posters and leaflets. At the time, his dad said, "I'm looking for closure. I want to say we've done our best for him." But the crushing thing is that Andrew's family simply did not know. Is he abused and exploited? Is he thriving and prosperous? But if he ever is found, if there's a knock at the door in Doncaster one day, you can rest assured that there will be a party like no one has ever known. God is looking. God is looking. He leaves no stone unturned in his search for the lost, those who've wandered away from him. And so should we. And when the lost are found, there must be, there will be rejoicing along with the angels in heaven, for we truly understand along with them what is at stake here. That's the first question for us at Cambry. God is looking. Are we? Are we? The second is similar but sufficiently different to challenge us in another way. God is welcoming. Are we welcoming? God is welcoming. Are we? Verse 3, according to the Pharisees, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The point is not just that Jesus is associated with the morally suspect, because ultimately everyone, including the Pharisees, were morally questionable before God. But the point is that Jesus associated with those who were different, those the religious elite wanted to keep out, the vagrants, the commoners, the religiously indifferent, the pro-Roman tax collectors. But Jesus welcomes these people. The woman who'd had five husbands, Matthew and Zacchaeus, the tax collectors, Simon the zealot terrorist, the woman caught in adultery. It's so easy today to welcome into our church only those who are like us, only those who think like us. It's so easy for me to meet and get excited about, as I did recently, a well-educated, spiritually gifted family who are moving to the area from a well-recognized evangelical church, and to welcome them to Cambry. It's easy. But can I, and can we, get as excited about welcoming a family not from a Christian background, not white or middle class or well-educated? In the past year, we've had two people come to our services who've just come out of prison. We've had people walk in who've maybe had a little too much to drink. We've had the homeless. Jesus' question to all of us, including myself, is do we welcome them or just our own? Do we welcome or do we grumble even months later that we need to guard against those sorts? Or the halfway house, do we allow them to come in but throw a rule book at them and say, "You have to become like us before you're accepted"? Here's a little exercise for us in the spirit of this passage. Which of the following would you be comfortable with welcoming into this church? Someone clearly and obviously living in sexual sin? Someone who has links with Islamic State? Someone who supports the British National Party? Someone covered in tattoos? Someone with AIDS? God has brought and will bring those who are not like us here to Cambry to teach us about welcoming. You see, don't get me wrong, God is not soft on sin. He is not soft on sin, but he is soft in his approach to welcoming even the morally questionable. Too often when people who are different to us come to church, we expect them to behave first, become like us, then believe, and then they can belong. But Jesus' approach is belong first, then believe, and then the behavior will come later. Or put another way, and I'm grateful to Simon Benham from Kerith Church Bracknell for this image, Cambrai should be like a peach and not a coconut. Cambrai should be like a peach and not a coconut. We should be like a peach, easy to take a bite, easy to get into, accessible from the outside, but solid and substantial in the centre. We should be like a peach and not a coconut. Hard to get into, no easy access points for outsiders, and ultimately nothing solid at the centre, just sweet milk. Which are we, peach or coconut? So this passage is teaching us that we are lost, but it's God's very nature to be looking. But there are also two challenges here. God is looking. Are we looking? God is welcoming. Are we? As I leave the image up there, perhaps we can finish with this. The songwriter Stuart Townend recently wrote a song about this passage with the fantastic title, Vagabonds. See if you can hear Jesus' challenge in these lyrics. Come all you vagabonds, come all you don't belongs, winners and losers, come people like me, come all you travellers tired from the journey, come wait a while, stay a while, welcomed you'll be. Come those who worry about houses and money, and all those who don't have a care in the world. From every station and orientation, the helpless, the hopeless, the young and the old. Come self-sufficient with wearied ambition, and come those who feel at the end of the road. Fiery debaters and religion haters, accusers, abusers, the hurt and ignored. Come to the feast. There is room at the table. Come, let us meet in this place with the King of all kindness who welcomes us in with the wonder of love and the power of grace. Let's pray. Thank you, our God, that you came to seek and save the lost. Thank you that is your kingdom here on this earth. And thank you that you choose us, yes, even us, to be part of that plan. It is a privilege to be part of your missional purposes on this earth. Help us to take that call to welcome and to look as you are welcoming, as you are looking, seriously. Lord, for those here who even this week feel that they are struggling in this call, this kingdom call on their lives, Lord, please renew us by the power of your Spirit so that we can do the things that you did and that we may have the heart that you have. For your glory and for your kingdom we pray. Amen.